this time of year, many within the Christian faith celebrate what's called Lent. And Lent is that 40-day period between Ash Wednesday and Easter Sunday. And we're kind of in the midst of that now. And though we don't officially celebrate that as a church family, there's great value, I think, in focusing on the cross of Christ and what that means for us. This idea of sacrifice and self-denial as really part of the gospel message. When we put our faith in Christ, there is a call to denial. And so over the next 4 or 5 weeks leading up to Resurrection Sunday, I want us to focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at some passages that speak either directly or indirectly about the cross. And so today we're going to begin in Mark chapter 10. So if you take your Bible, if you don't have one, there should be one in front of you there in the chair. Mark 10, verses 35 through 45 this morning. It says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him," referring to Jesus, "and said, 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked. They replied, 'Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said. 'Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared.' When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Well, as we look at this encounter here between Jesus and two of his disciples, James and John, there's three things I want us to consider this morning. Number one is what they wanted. Number two, what they would receive. And number three, what they would learn. Well, first, what is it that they wanted? Well, we see their request in verse 37. They said, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." And we know that from Matthew's gospel that their mother also had this same request. Their mother actually got down on her knees and asked this same thing of her two boys, that one would be able to sit on the right and one at the left of Jesus in his glory. Well, when we see this request, what do we see from just our perspective reading these words today? What do we notice about James and John? I think one thing that may stick out to us is what's called pride, or this idea of our own glory. They knew that Jesus would be in glory. They wanted to get some of that glory that he had. They wanted to be really close to that glory. Again, really in the human sense there. In their minds, what they're likely thinking is that Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. He's going to overthrow the Roman authorities. And so oppression will be gone. It'll be wonderful to be right next to King Jesus. And if we're right next to him in the top two positions, guess what? We're going to have a little bit of power and authority too. Perhaps some people may be serving us in this kingdom that they had in mind. And so we see here the pride that entered into the heart of James and John. And before we become too harsh with these guys, the truth of the matter is this, that all of us in this room wrestle with this thing called pride. If you're here today and you think, "No, I've got that licked. I'm just a humble guy or a humble gal." What's a gal? It's kind of like a girl and a cow. A gal. you're mistaken, because we all still wrestle with pride. No matter how long we've been walking with the Lord, pride will continue to manifest itself in our lives, and it comes in different shapes and sizes and forms. Now, it's obvious, we see pride, don't we, when someone is arrogant and boastful, right? We're like, man, that guy needs to learn a little humility, right? But we don't often recognize pride when it comes in more subtle forms. Like what? Like comparison or worry? And you say, well, how are those pride? Well, think about it. When I compare myself with someone else and say, well, I would never do what they do, what am I doing? Really, I'm elevating myself. I'm puffing myself up. That's a form of pride. When I worry about my life situation and the circumstances before me, when I'm trying to control everything, what does that reveal? I'm not trusting in God, am I? I'm trusting in myself to figure it out and solve this problem myself. That is another form of pride. And so pride will continually creep up in our hearts, and we need to continually be, how many have ever been to an arcade and played the whack-a-mole, right? Remember that game, whack-a-mole? The mole, it keeps popping up. You're just whacking it. This is what pride does to the human heart. It continually creeps up, and our job is to try to recognize it. Because often we see it in others, don't we? Very, very easy, but we may not see it in ourselves. And yet we're called to continually put it down. The Bible is very clear on how God views pride. Let me give you a verse here out of Proverbs 8, verse 13. It says this, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. And God would say this, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Those are some pretty strong words. And perhaps some of you are thinking about James. Remember what James said about pride, how he quoted a proverb and said that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Again, I want to stress that pride is something that we all wrestle with. We all struggle with it. And if you're here and as I begin to talk about pride, you're immediately thinking of someone else. You're thinking, man, I wish so-and-so was here today to hear this sermon about pride. I wish President Trump was here to hear about pride and arrogance. If that's what you're thinking, I would say, turn the flashlight on yourself. Why? Because we all have pride in our hearts that we need to deal with. What was the main form of pride manifested in James and John? It was mainly this, it was self-glory. It was this desire to have others look at them and say, aren't those two guys special? Aren't they just a little bit above everybody else? And for them, it was perhaps a little power they were thinking, a little bit more authority they would have in their lives. And yet, how many of our desires, how many of our conversations are guided by this same principle? I want others to think that I am something special, and it could be special in the sense of more powerful, maybe more authority, but maybe it's just more intelligent. I want others to think I'm more intelligent than others, or more competent, or more diligent, more fill in the blank, right? Or in the church setting, it could be this, or more spiritual. Which is called what? Spiritual pride. As you read the words of Jesus, what did he often have to confront in the religious leaders of his day? Spiritual pride. The parable you heard this morning, the reason Jesus told that parable was because of the pride of the Pharisees. Because they liked to look down on others and were confident in their own righteousness. And so Jesus had to lay it out there for them about the pride that existed in their hearts. So number one, what did they want? They wanted to be raised to a position of power and glory. They wanted, you could say, the good life. But what did Jesus say they would receive? What does he say in our passage? Verse 38, he talks about a cup and a baptism. Well, Jesus here is speaking what's called metaphorically. We do that in our day. It's a figure of speech. Jesus isn't speaking about a literal cup that they would be drinking, right? Like a cup of water like I'm drinking today. He's not talking about a literal baptism, about being dunked in water. He's talking about these things that represent something else. Well, what do these things represent? If you've got your notes and you want to fill in the blank. First one is cup. Cup represents suffering. Cup represents suffering. Baptism represents death. Baptism represents death. Those are the two things that Jesus is talking about here when he talks about his cup and his baptism, and they would have a cup and a baptism as well. Of course, as we continue to read about the life of Christ, what do we learn? We learn that Jesus would eventually be betrayed by Judas. He would be taken by the religious authorities of his day. He would be beaten. He would be bruised. He would be flogged. He would have nails go through his hands and his feet. He would be humiliated. He would suffer. He would be spit upon. He would suffer. That was his cup that he's talking about there. And so what Jesus says to these guys is, what I will endure, you will also endure. As we read the book of Acts, we see this is clearly the case. Let's look at Acts chapter 5, verse 40. Here, referring to a man named Gamaliel in his speech, he said, his speech persuaded them, referring to the religious leaders, says they called the apostles in and had them, what? Flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Jesus said, I have endured this cup of suffering. Guys, guess what is going to happen to you? A cup of suffering as well. And so we see they were flogged. What's so beautiful is after we hear about their flogging, the Bible says this: they went out rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor or disgrace for the name of Jesus Christ. You wonder if they were thinking back to the words of Jesus when he said, guys, there's a cup that you're going to drink. And they're like, there it is. And they were rejoicing in that. What a change that took place in these guys, these apostles, these disciples. Well, secondly, we see that Jesus says they will be baptized. And again, this signifies his death. It's important as you read the New Testament that every time you find the word baptism, it does not mean to be dunked in water. You know, you read passages like Romans 6, 1 Corinthians 10. That word, their baptism, simply means united to. It's not talking about a literal baptism. It means you've been joined to Christ. You've been submersed in Christ. You're joined to Jesus. You're united to Jesus. And so we hear Jesus says this, just as I am going to suffer and die, guys, you too are going to suffer and die for the cause or on account of me. We read this in Acts chapter 12. Acts 12, 1 and 2 says, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had who? James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. We see here that King Herod took James, the same guy we've just read about, took a sword and likely off with his head. Why? Simply because he loved Jesus and was telling people about how they could have salvation, how they could have Christ in their lives. This would be the baptism that James would undergo. What about John? Well, we're not told about the death of John in the scriptures, but we do know that John was exiled to the island of Patmos. It's likely there that he would eventually die again for the cause of Christ. Well, what do these things mean to you and I today? We say, oh, that's great. That was James and John. Yeah, they got flogged and they beheaded for Christ, but you know, no one's chasing me down with a sword. So how does this apply to my life today? Simply in this way, that we too must be willing to die for the cause of the gospel. Die not only physically, but die to ourselves. Die to our comforts, die to our pleasures for the cause of Jesus Christ. Let's look at what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, a very familiar passage, I'm sure, to you, but we read this. It says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.'" What did Jesus mean here when he said, "Take up your cross"? He did not mean that we walk around with this nice big wooden cross and go around, but he's talking again about dying to ourselves, dying to sin, dying to the pleasures, dying to this world, and living really for the gospel. Let me ask you, is the gospel message, is that a message that you adore? Is that a message that you absolutely love? Is that a message that you would actually die for? You see, this is the perception we get about a follower of Christ from the scriptures. That we love the gospel so much, that we treasure it so much, that we would be willing to do that for the sake of the message to be spread, not only here, but throughout the world. Do you love the gospel? What's the gospel, you may say? Well, the gospel is simply this, that Christ came to save sinners. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God. I've broken his laws, and I'm guilty, and I'm condemned, and my life is worthy of being hellbound. But Jesus came to rescue me, to forgive me, to grant me everlasting life if I would just turn and believe and trust completely in him to save me. That's the gospel. And this is the message that we've been called not only to love and believe, but to share and to spread. And it's in this sharing that we find this carrying our cross come to play. Well, number three is, what would these two guys learn, James and John? Well, they would learn the importance of humility, which Jesus says you must have if you are going to be his servant. Jesus says to these guys, "Hey guys, so tell me something. You guys want to be great, huh? You want to be great. Here's how you can be great. The way up is down. That's how you're going to go up, is to go down." Reminds me of a book of prayers I have called the Valley of Vision. Goes way back to like the 1600s, 1700s. I like to read dead people. But anyway, there's a prayer. The book is called The Valley of Vision, and the prayer, The Valley of Vision, goes this way. It says, "Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the Valley of Vision, where I live in the depths, but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from the deepest wells. And the deeper the wells, the brighter the stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. Oh, how backwards that is to the thinking of this world, is it not? Even to the thinking of many Christians today who have things backwards, who are all about receiving and getting and blessings, never willing to die to self and to the pleasures of this world. And so when Jesus wanted to convey to James and John the importance of service, he takes this teachable moment when they're up here, when they're proud, and he takes this moment to teach them a lesson about humility. And not only does he teach these two about humility, but he teaches the rest of the disciples as well. What do we read? The other 10 guys got ticked off, didn't they? When they heard James and John saying, hey, what do you mean you guys are the top two left and right? James and John, they were ready to get them. Jesus says, hey guys, let me just teach you something about being a servant. You want to be a servant? Get low. Learn what humility means. Is it any wonder that Peter wrote in his letter, because Peter was there when James and John were being chastised, that when Peter wrote to the church about spiritual leadership, listen to what he says. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Peter says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Do those words sound familiar at all? What did Jesus just tell them? This is how the world does it. This is how Gentiles do it. They love power. They say, I'm in charge. You do as I say. I'm the man. Jesus said, not so with you guys. You want to be great? Be the servant. Be the servant. Learn humility. Well, what can we learn from these words of Jesus? I have a question for you. Are you an innie or an outie? I'm not talking about your belly button, right? We all got innie or outie. How many's got? I've got an innie. How many got outie? Anybody got an outie? Not the car, not the outie, but an outie. Outie. Anybody? Are you an innie or an outie? But I'm not talking about your belly button. I'm talking about your life. What do I mean? Are your thoughts other-minded? Are they outward? Are they thinking about how to serve other people, or are they always inward? You know, Carl should be doing this for me. Yeah, he should be helping me out here. And people should be doing this for me. Are you an innie or are you an outie? Are you thinking about how you can serve others? Or are you always thinking about who needs to be serving you? You see the difference? And Jesus makes this clear. Jesus makes it clear that his focus was outward. And again, Jesus, when you think about who he was, the Son of God and the Son of Man, and yet he leaves glory, he humbles himself in the greatest act of humility ever known. And he goes to the cross. Paul speaks of this so beautifully in our final scripture for today from Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't hang on to that position, you could say, or that place, really, in glory. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus says to these disciples, hey guys, I'm giving you an example to follow. Now go and do likewise. Remember what Jesus said on that day when he humbled himself once again before his disciples, right before he was going to the cross, and he took off his outer garment. He grabbed a basin, he filled it with water, he grabbed a towel, and he began to get down on his hands and knees, and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. Do you remember what he said? He said, no servant is greater than who? Than his master. You see, if Jesus, who is Lord of all, Lord of creation, the Lord of glory, if he could stoop down and wash some stinking feet, who are we to say, oh no, that's beneath me. I could never serve in that way. May it never be. May we never find ourselves saying those proud words that we couldn't serve really in any way. Because if Jesus Christ could serve in that way, who are we? Who are we to say that? Well, today is St. Patrick's Day, isn't it? And many of you know the story of Patrick and how he was kidnapped and brought to Ireland and he escaped and then he went back and preached the gospel to them. And in light of St. Patrick, I just want to read a quote from him in light of what we've talked about today, about the gospel and suffering for the cause of Christ and how the world views believers oftentimes. This is what he says. He says, so at last I came here to the Irish Gentiles to preach the gospel. And now I had to endure insults from unbelievers, to hear criticism of my journeys and suffer many persecutions, even to the point of chains. And should I prove worthy, I am ready and willing to give up my own life without hesitation for his name. There was always someone talking behind my back and whispering, why does he want to put himself in such danger among his enemies who do not know God? Why? Because he knew they needed Jesus. And he didn't care if it looked crazy from the world. These people are hellbound without Jesus. That's why I'm going to lay down my life for these people. And so as we relate that to ourselves today, are we willing to lay down our lives for those who don't know about Jesus? Again, it may not mean death for us, but it could mean killing our pride, killing our idol of being comfortable. You name it. Are we willing to do that for the sake of Christ? As we close today, I just want to again implore each of you here today to believe the gospel. It'd be nice if I could look and see each one of your hearts today and know where you are before God, but I can't. And so once again, I want to share the gospel. I want to share that the gospel is good news, but in order to hear the good news, you got to hear the bad news, right? And the bad news is that we're lost, we're hopeless, we're blind, we're dead in our sins apart from Jesus. We've sinned against God. We need his grace and mercy. And so God calls everyone to repent. He commands everyone to turn from sin and to put their trust in Jesus Christ, who left glory for the sake of salvation, for our sakes, that we could be saved. And if you're here today and you think getting to heaven is about, you know, your good outweighing your bad, or maybe just trying to be the best you can be, that's a false gospel. It's a false message. The gospel is that we cannot save ourselves. We can never be good enough. We need Jesus. And so today, would you humbly, if you've never trusted in Jesus, would you just humbly bow before him and turn to him by faith and saying, Jesus, I know that I've sinned against you. What I should get is the punishment of God, the wrath of God, but I turn to you by faith and believe that you can forgive me and grant me everlasting life. Let me read to you one more quote as we close today. Again, from St. Patrick, he said this, "The Lord opened my senses to my unbelief so that, though late in the day, I might remember my many sins, and accordingly, I might turn to the Lord my God with all my heart." He just talks about his moment of conversion where he knew he was a sinner and he had to turn to Jesus, and that's what he did. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for your life, your willingness to be humble, and to be an example of true humility, of perfect humility. And Father, I pray that we would be those who do not seek our own glory, our own fame, but Lord, that we want your name to be great. Lord, we want your gospel to go to the ends of the earth. We want the gospel to go to our neighbors. We want the gospel to go to our family members. Lord, just awaken us of the need to share the gospel and give us the grace and the ability, the power to do that through your Spirit. And Lord, I pray for each and every heart and soul that is here today, that if there's someone who's never turned to Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would turn to Christ and find salvation, find forgiveness, find healing in his name. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.